The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Biblical worldview. I've entitled this one, Cross-Cultural Fellowship and Cross-Cultural Witness in a Cross-Eyed World. Have you ever heard of this idiom before? Blind men feeling an elephant? Yeah, so one guy's feeling the ear. He's blind, obviously, right? And he says, well, what we've got here is a palm tree. And then the guy on the ladder feeling the side says, no, I think what we've got here is a wall. And you got the guy on the tail back there. He says, I'm pretty sure we got a broom. The guy underneath the trunk right there is saying, this is some kind of water hose, maybe. And the guy on the leg is saying, no, I'm pretty sure that I'm feeling a tree trunk here. Simply put, these guys are trying to make sense out of something they don't understand. They're trying to make sense out of an elephant. This is similar. This is not a bad illustration of how we make sense out of things. I don't know if you thought about it or not, but everything you experienced in life up to this point, at some point you experienced for the first time. And so you're probably trying to figure out what it was. Kind of like my hound dog listening to a new sound. He'll just stare off. Or you've seen a calf staring at a new gate, right? We're trying to figure out what is it. So the first thing when we're doing this is we talk about clarity. What is it? What am I actually looking at? Now, I'm building on something to help us understand worldview. We need clarity with what it is. But there's another thing we're also trying to figure out is this idea of coherence. Where does it fit? So the blind men don't know. I mean, they've got it all wrong. They haven't figured out what it is. They can't possibly know how it fits at this point. So we've got blind men looking at an elephant. We know that we've done this with everything we've come across in life, trying to figure out what is it and where does it fit. But what happens when we try to make sense of everything? I mean everything. People, life, death, community, work, cars, traffic, politics, etc. What happens when we try to make sense of all of it? We try to bundle it all together. What do we use to figure out what's going on and how it all fits together when we're trying to make sense of everything we know and put that into a package that makes sense? That's what we call worldview. So I've defined worldview for our study here today as one coherent picture. This picture puts everything together and makes sense of it all. It's often communicated through stories and beliefs, and this picture tries to make sense of our world. That's worldview. Now, with that in mind, different authors have tried to show the building blocks of culture right here. Every culture has unique actions. Those are the things that sit on the surface. Today during our worship time, we heard several different languages, right? We heard a little bit of the Korean language. We saw people on stage wearing a little bit different dress. The lady from India was dressed a little bit differently than the guy from South Korea. Those things that we're able, those are the things we come into contact with first. Food. Food is different. Language is going to be different. Dress is going to be different. The actions are the first things we come across in a different culture, but those actions come from unique values. Those actions are there because they have values. You remember Pastor Hearn was talking about when he went to the Eastern family, and I want to say East Asian family, though that's not quite what he said. He went to the home and he had to do what? He wanted to take his shoes off, okay? Well, that action, which is quite different probably from most of us do in our homes, comes from a value. Now, if you've ever been to Asia or East Asia, you'll find out pretty quickly why they take their shoes off before they go inside. If you've ever walked down one of their city streets or sidewalks, because they're covered with litter. They're covered with litter. They're covered with spit. They're covered with all kinds. You don't want to wear that inside. You should take them off before you go in. So it was built, that action is built on a value. Every culture has unique values, but every culture also has unique beliefs. Those beliefs drive their values. Their values drive their actions. One of the dangers is when we only live and work at the action level with people, we'll never understand their values and beliefs. We have to dig down to understand people. Finally, at the very foundation, every culture has its own unique worldview. That worldview drives those beliefs. The beliefs drive the values drive the actions. The worldview is the basic building block for any culture. Every culture has one, and they're often quite different. Now go back to our definition of a worldview. A worldview is one coherent picture that tries to make sense out of their world, what they observe, what they're involved in. That worldview is driving beliefs, values, and actions. Now, I honestly think this is one of the more important things that we'll look at today. Culture, every culture, is trying to answer five basic questions. Now, I will say that there's a little disagreement on this in the scholarly area. Some will give three questions, some will give six. But they're all saying that cultures are trying to answer some basic questions that help us make sense of this world we find ourselves in. So here's the first one. Where are we? Now think back for a minute. Most cultures have some kind, in fact, every culture I can think of has a story of their origin. The American Indian, the Chinese, the Hindu or Buddhist, Hindu and Buddhist, those would be a little bit different. They all have an origin story. Even the scientific worldview has a story of origin. Where are we? And the next question we're trying to answer is, well, we know where we are. How did we get here? Because everybody knows that we didn't just show up. We didn't just poof and there we are. Where did we come from? What's the backstory that we don't even know? So where are we? How did we get here? And then what's gone wrong? Do you know that every culture in the world knows that things aren't right? Something's broken. So what do you think the next question is? Yeah, that's exactly right. If we're asking what's going wrong, the next question we're asking is, what's the solution? How do we fix it? Again, these are these questions that cultures try to answer in order to make sense of all things in this world, everything they've come into contact with. The final question then is, what's my part? Cultures, five basic questions. Worldviews are generally built around these five questions, and once in place, that worldview will drive beliefs, it will drive values, and it will drive actions. Culture's five basic questions. Let's see if we can have a little fun with it. Okay? Now, we're going to try to answer these five basic questions for two different cultures. But I want to demonstrate it first with the Roman worldview. Now, I went and thought through, okay, what was the worldview that was driving, that kind of dominant worldview that was driving the Roman world in the days that Jesus walked the earth, in the days that the new church was birthing across the Roman world? What was the reigning worldview? It wasn't a Christian worldview during that time. It wasn't even a Jewish, Judeo worldview. What was the worldview, the dominant worldview, as far as the Romans were concerned? Well, do you remember the first question? What was the first question?
Where are we?
All right. Well, they had an answer for that. And the answer was this. Now, I know this is going to sound kind of silly to us, but this was as real to them and as indisputable to them as anything you've ever believed. They literally believed that they were in the land of Romulus and Remus, twin sons of Mars, the god of war. That's literally what they believed, that they're in the land of the twin sons of Mars, the god of war. Can you see some of the things that drove Roman action already seeded into their worldview here? Can you see why Rome's policies a lot of times were divide and conquer? You're going to see it even more when you find out where are we? How did we get here? Look at this next one. Mars abandoned his twin sons, Romulus and Roman, Remus. In fact, he kicked them to the earth, basically. He kicked them down to the earth and he abandoned them. They were raised by wolves. Romans were not known to be a cultured people. That was the Greek influence. Romans were tough. They were quick to conflict. They were going to dominate. They were going to subdue. Why? Because they were raised by wolves. That's how the pack works. The pack has a strong leader. The rest of the pack follows. Eventually, Romulus killed his brother. Well, that's what wolves do, right? One's got to lead. So kill the rival. And then he defeated the local king. The local king in that area. And now Romulus, the son of the god of war, rules this new people that he's going to populate now called Rome. Okay, well, that's how they got there. What's the problem? What's gone wrong? What's gone wrong is gods are mad at us. Have you ever met anybody that's been abandoned by mom or dad? They're hurting. We've seen it. We might have experienced it. We've ministered to people that struggle with that kind of abandonment. They're angry. The gods are mad at us. So, what's the solution? Well, we got to keep the gods happy. Okay, now this leads to the most important question then that drove so much of the action in the Roman world. What's our part in it? Now, worship the gods and serve the emperor. That's my job. The rightful successor to Romulus, one of the twin sons of the god of war. Now, you can see, when you understand this Roman worldview, you might not agree with their beliefs, values, and actions, but you can certainly see where they come from. This is the world that Jesus was born into. This was the reigning worldview. This was the world that the New Testament church was born into. This is what they confronted. One of the interesting things that I keep coming across, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Romans always complained about the Christians because they were atheists. I was like, atheists? What are you talking about? We believe in the one true God.
Didn't worship the emperor.
That's exactly right. You've got all of these gods and you ignore them all. Can you see why Christian worship and the refusal to worship the emperor was seen not just as an affront to the worldview, which everybody would have felt, but this was an issue of national security. You mean you're not going to worship the gods? You mean you're not going to worship the emperor? You're putting Rome at risk. Why? Because the gods are mad at us and we got to keep them happy. Christianity, when it was born into this worldview, was more than just an offense. Christianity was actually threatening the security of the Roman state. When we understand worldview, it's a little bit easier to understand how they got to their beliefs, their values, and their actions. All right, so let's do one together. All right? Go back to your history in either, probably you had some of this in elementary school. You certainly had it in middle school. Go back and let's pick a time, June the 1st, 1776. Now, have we signed the Declaration yet? We haven't signed the Declaration yet. Now, I want you to think like a John Adams or a Thomas Jefferson, a Ben Franklin, Thomas Paine. Think about, try to take on their thought processes for a moment and answer the question the way you think they would answer these. According to the American Revolutionary War, revolutionary outlook, where are we? How would Jefferson answer that? Where are we?
We're in a new land.
Perfect. We're in the new world. Man, it's laid out before us. Right? Jefferson, boy, he loved that new land. Remember what he purchased? All of Louisiana. You remember? He loved that new land. Endless possibilities, right? We're in the new land. How did we get here?
For some, they were fleeing oppression.
Yes.
And their view is?
Yes, absolutely. Some were fleeing. In fact, probably about half of them were fleeing oppression. Do you remember what else they were doing? They were colonizing. Yeah, they were trying to make their own fortune while extending the fortunes of England. And then the idea was, by taxing this new area, you put money in the coffers of England so she could defend herself and colonize more areas, right? So we are in the new world. We got here because we left England. Some would say by divine providence. Others would say, it's just an economic opportunity. Okay? But that's how we got here. We got here on ships, the Nina, the Pinta, the Santa Maria. We got here on the Mayflower, et cetera, et cetera. What's gone wrong? What would Jefferson and Franklin and Adams say was wrong at this point?
England still wanted them under their thumb.
That's right. Yeah. What else? How else would they put it? Because that's exactly what they're talking about. We're under the thumb of England. What else would they say to that?
They won't be self-governed.
They won't be self-governed. That's the problem is they're governed, and they would even go as far as to say, and they indicate this in the Declaration, right, that King George had become a tyrant. Okay, what's the solution?
Independence.
Independence. That's exactly right. And July 4, 1776 looks like a good opportunity. Right? So Jefferson goes and he words the document. I can't remember the name of the guy that penned it. They bring it before I can't remember what it was called at that point. But they bring
Constitutional Congress.
Thank you. The Constitutional Congress. And they sign it. That's the solution. All right. What's my part in this? Well, let's go back. What's my part? What's my part in the solution? Do you realize that they knew when they signed that document they were declaring war with England? They knew that. My son, he's a student at Southeastern right now, but he was a student at Liberty. He did a very interesting paper when he was at Liberty. And he looked at the influence of the Revolutionary War kind of worldview on the interpretation of Scripture in American pulpits. And you can see the sermons, those who were pro-independence, the sermons are being bent toward this worldview. Some of them bent to the point they were broken. But you can see the gravity of this thought pulling the interpretation of the Bible toward it. You can see it. It's a fascinating little study that he did. What about the scientific worldview? Where are we? There are many different ways we could say this. Let's hear a few.
The evolutionary philosophy would say we were just the product of chance and now we've evolved to a higher level species.
Exactly. And it doesn't matter where we are. We're afloat as one tiny part of a very large solar system, one solar system among millions in a galaxy, if not billions in a galaxy, and one galaxy among billions of galaxies in the universe, and that's only what we know of. So where we are is in the middle of this mass. It reduces all of our importance. We're not significant at all. How did we get here? The evolutionary process. That's right. By chance, some amino acids got together, formed some proteins, and with enough time, we've got intelligent human beings. Now, I see all of you kind of looking at this, and you're just incredulous. You're going, how can anybody really believe this? I'll be honest with you. I can believe the American Revolutionary period a little bit more than I can the scientific period, and this one feels as ludicrous to me as the Roman worldview in some ways. So what's gone wrong? The scientific worldview would say they see problems everywhere, right? What's gone wrong? What's the problem?
Too many theories begin to disprove themselves. So Darwin's evolution is later disproved by the second law of thermodynamics.
Right.
All starting to unravel.
Right. And then you get the theory of relativity, which starts knocking on the door. Here's one of the problems that science always had. The theories are always changing. Now, they're very honest about it. But the truth is that science changes far more than religion. Religion tends to be quite fixed. Christianity is quite fixed. Our theory doesn't change. Theirs is constantly changing and adapting. What's gone wrong? Why do we die? Some scientists would say we haven't evolved far enough. It's not really a problem at all. We just need more time.
We need more knowledge.
More knowledge. That's exactly right. So now we're getting into the solution, right? What would be the solution? More knowledge, more understanding, more theories, perhaps. Are you listening to science today talking about that it's within reach that people will be living 120 to 150 years? And with enough time, we probably could live forever? My question has always been, do you really want to live forever in this mess? You know, have you heard about these theories of artificial intelligence now, more knowledge? If we could just get AI to do our thinking for us, we could solve far more problems. The solution, more knowledge, more time. What's our part? What's my part? The scientific worldview, what's my part?
Support the pathway to greater excellence.
Just sure.
Dive in and support it.
Yeah.
Because the people at the top will help us get where we need to go.
Yeah, it's almost a blind faith. For those of us who don't quite get it all, the academy is the one that's leading us down this road. Follow their lead, right? They know what they're doing. They're smarter than we are. They know what they're doing. What about education? Now, look, don't get me wrong. Education is very important, and it's a gift from God. But we're talking about solving man's problem. Education can help, but to refuse education is to go against this worldview here. You actually are putting humanity at risk if you're not educated. So maybe my part is education. I look at some of the bumper stickers around Durham. Obviously, my part is to evolve. I just need to evolve. I need to quit being so barbaric in some ways. Well, that's the scientific worldview. All right, let's do this now. Let's go back to the blind men, feeling the elephant. Sure. What's their biggest problem? What's their most obvious problem? They're blind. They're blind. That's why I think that this is a good little illustration for people that are trying to figure out what all of this means. We're blind. If you don't get anything else today, and there is actually a little bit more that I hope you'll get out of this, but if you don't get anything else today, here's the problem with worldview. This is the fundamental problem with worldview. We are broken people looking at a broken world. We're trying to make sense out of something that isn't the way it's supposed to be. So we're going to come up with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of fixes. The problem is that every worldview has been crafted by broken people trying to make sense out of a broken world. We're not going to make sense out of something that's not working the way that it's supposed to. The impaired vision distorts our coherent vision of the world. So we end up being cross-eyed people looking at a cross-eyed world. What happens when cultures with different worlds, beliefs, worldviews, beliefs, values, and actions, what happens when they bump into one another? So any given worldview is pretty resilient when it runs into other actions, when it runs into other values, when it runs into other beliefs. Those three things usually don't undo a worldview. So if you're running into the actions, values, and beliefs of another culture, it's probably not going to change your worldview. But what happens if you run into another worldview? What happens when cross-cultural encounters take place at the worldview level? Let's look at a few of these. It's going to create confusion. Now, actions, values, and beliefs from another culture can bring some confusion, but when the worldviews begin to bump into one another, this is going to create confusion because that worldview doesn't answer my questions, it questions my answers. The answers I grew up with, the answers I never questioned, that worldview can question my answers. It will begin to challenge my actions, values, and beliefs. It's going to create confusion with those. It's going to threaten identity and purpose. Remember, there's a problem, there's a solution, and I've got a purpose in it. Well, if the problem and the solution are different, then I just lost my purpose, and with it, it threatens my identity. Let's say that I'm a scientist. That's my identity. And overnight, the scientific worldview collapses. What do I do now? Who am I? I've got no place. So it can create confusion at the level of identity and purpose. It really does create utter confusion. Do you feel that way sometimes in the triangle? Do your members feel this way sometimes? They're bumping into all of these worldviews that are moving around in the triangle. What are the common reactions that people can have? Well, one is retreat. Yeah, I'm just going to run and hide. You can see that in our churches. Churches, by the way, are some of the quickest to do this and some of the longest lasting. We will circle the wagons, close the doors, and we will stay as safe as we can in almost a Christian ghetto when this happens. We'll retreat. Some people attack. Nationalism. Nationalism will attack. There are people out there with violent intentions against these worldview encounters. And they will not retreat to protect themselves. They will attack to eliminate. There's conversion. The dominant worldview might insist that you change your worldview. And if you're not going to change your worldview, you can leave. So when the two worldviews meet, one of them is going to dominate, and it's usually the one that has the higher position. They're going to dominate, and the other one's going to be expected to convert. That's kind of the middle road. Have you seen this bumper sticker? Coexist. I'll be honest with you, on some levels, this is not a bad answer. And on some levels, retreat is not a bad answer. I think there's room for both. But in this idea, coexist means that we're going to let all of these worldviews have all of the room they want to live together. We're going to make space for all of them. That is easier said than done. And we won't go into details on that. Well, let me keep moving. The other one is evolve. There are some people today that say worldviews are outdated. That if we'll continue down this pathway of evolution, that we'll eventually get to the point that worldviews aren't even necessary anymore. Those are the common reactions when we have all of this cross-cultural encounter. So here's the question. And I think this is probably where we land for the day. I guess this is the point I want to make. There are very important points along the way, but this is the point I want to make today. Is there a biblical worldview? The answer is, there probably is. Now, the Bible's not going to come out and say, here's your biblical worldview. It's not going to come out that way. But does it answer these basic questions? All right, according to Scripture, where are we? Where are we? Go back to Genesis 1.
Creations of God.
That's a huge difference from chance of matter. It's a huge difference. We're creations of God. How did we get here? What was that?
He was saying creations of God. I just added in Christ.
In Christ. That's so much to add to that. How did we get here? God created. He spoke us into being. The apex of His creation, right? It's always amazed me that He took 5 days to build the universe and He took a whole day to build man. Give the wisdom and the majesty that He put into us. The attention, the time. What's gone wrong?
Sin.
We rebelled. We snubbed our nose at the Creator. We could do this on our own, right? We've got this. We don't need you. In fact, we want your wisdom. We want your knowledge. And so we pushed away the created, pushed away the Creator. What's the solution?
Return from that sin.
Look, if, yeah, and you were going to add to it, brother?
I just said return to God.
Return. If the problem was turning away, the solution is turning back to. Where does the work of Jesus Christ fit in there?
Gospel.
Yeah, gospel. Because man cannot just turn back and ask for a do-over. Because the wages of that rebellion was death. The payment had to be made. The ransom had to be provided. The redemption was going to be costly, and God knew it from the beginning. The solution is our return to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's our part in it? What's our part in the solution?
Believe.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Believe. We can't make it any more complicated than that, and you can't say it any more profoundly. It's believe. We've looked at some common confusion. We've looked at a biblical worldview. Let me talk just for a few minutes about how a biblical worldview can help us. But I just added a statement. A biblical worldview helps us see reality as it really is. Through this biblical worldview, God has pulled back the veil. He's taken the blindfold off. He's given us eyes to see. This is the way it really is. A biblical worldview can help us with cross-cultural fellowship because it provides a common ground. Remember, you've got an inherited worldview, and that fella coming from South Korea or Iran or poverty, they've got a different worldview. We cannot build our fellowship on my worldview or his. Our common ground is the worldview that God has revealed. It gives the common ground for cross-cultural fellowship. Have you ever thought of this? It also deepens our understanding of Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Men, you should never preach a sermon without taking your passage back to that framework, because it's going to fit in there somewhere, and that context will shape how we understand it. Remember how I told you that my son, in that research that he did, he found preachers bending toward that worldview. They were bending toward it. They were justifying revolution. They had a really hard time with Romans 13. That's where he did his research. Sermons on Romans 13. And there were some guys that didn't just bend it, they broke it. They just threw it out altogether, right? That's what a worldview can do. We can tend to bend our understanding of Scripture toward our worldview to the point that we don't bend anymore. We actually break it. When we are in cross-cultural fellowship, we've got brothers and sisters that are going, I think you're bending that too far. We could do the same for them. It deepens our understanding of Scripture. It reveals cultural insights. I gave this presentation to my daughter about a week ago while we were taking our afternoon evening walk. And I said, Rachel, what would you do with this? And she said, Dad, you need to remind everyone that culture and worldview are not all bad. There's some common grace in these worldviews. You know what's going to happen is the Chinese are going to see some things we miss, even in their own worldview. They're going to catch some things that we're blind to. We're going to catch some things that they're blind to. My life is better because of the cross-cultural friendships that I have. It's richer. Our pastor was talking about it today. It's the reward in this. That's one of the great blessings, one of the great rewards. It also uncovers our cultural blind spots. I think I listed a few of them in here. We lived and worked in China for about 10 years. And I remember one of the cultural blind spots they had is when a Muslim believer, when a Muslim gave his life to Christ, some of the Chinese believers insisted that they eat pork before they were baptized. Is that a cultural blind spot? Is that bending Scripture a little too far to your worldview? You see? And you see how quickly we can spot that? I can't tell you how utterly blind they were to that. Utterly blind. But when we began to talk with them and gently share with them, they understood it. Do you know what they showed us? How many times do you read the New Testament and every instance of Y-O-U, you, and there you think about the individual? The vast majority of Y-O-U in the Scripture is plural. The New Testament, certainly it includes the individual, but it has tremendous community implications. The Chinese helped us see that. They were very good at that. It uncovers cultural blind spots. It realigns our beliefs, values, and actions with biblical worldview. This cross-cultural fellowship, they can say, you're being inconsistent there. Do you remember Paul talking with Peter? Paul was at least bicultural. And Paul was saying, you're being inconsistent with the gospel here. Cross-cultural fellowship. It displays a compelling testimony. I did a lot of reading before giving you guys this presentation. And one book I didn't bring with me, but I highly recommend, Michael Green's Evangelism in the Early Church. He says in that book that the Christians accomplished in the first 30 years what Rome had never been able to accomplish in 500. And that was successfully blend all the disparate parts of that Roman Empire into a peaceful whole. The Christian church did it. Do you know what a compelling testimony that is? I think Pastor Hearn said it really well today. The world is looking at us and asking, why such a segregated church in such an integrated world? Folks, we can do this. We're going to have to be intentional about it. It's cross-cultural witness that leads us to. The biblical worldview provides compelling answers. It tells a more coherent story. C.S. Lewis says the reason that we were able to conquer the pagan world was because we had a better story than they did. Certainly better than the one Rome told. We can build on what their worldview gets right. That's a good starting spot. We can raise questions around what they get wrong. That's a good place for witness.
But who determines what's right and wrong?
Hey, is that not the issue today?
I really struggle with what's going on in our nation right now.
Yeah.
We're dividing. We're not coming together. We're dividing more than we ever have.
Yeah.
And building walls instead of tearing them down, as the Scriptures say.
Yeah, I agree with you, brother. I think that the one thing that we can show is this humility when we come together as believers. So you know what? You're not going to be able to ask somebody to adopt the Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is not going to save anyone. It will be a good witnessing tool. But it's belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives a person entrance into that biblical worldview. That will be the common ground that we're able to show. We're going to have to demonstrate some tolerance for these disparate worldviews, some deference, like he was talking about. Deference, it gives us the right, the opportunity to speak. But we're talking about the church right now. There's another question out there for the world that's not obligated to do this. How are they going to handle it, and what's going to be our part in that? That's a whole nother session.
Sometimes I see them doing a better job than us Christians doing.
Hey, remember, there are some things that are going to get right. With humility, we can learn from them. That's a very good point. So what can you do? Let's move through these pretty quickly. Again, you've got more detail there in writing. What can you do? Saturate yourself in a biblical worldview. Saturate yourself, especially as a leader in your church, with God's story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Let that be one of the big parts of understanding the passage when you're studying it to present it. What are the implications with creation, fall, redemption, and restoration? How does that help you understand the passage? Saturate yourself in this worldview. I can tell you this has been one of the most enriching things that I've done in my ministry in the last 10 years. It just reorient myself around the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, particularly as all these other worldviews are coming in with all of these challenges and creating a good bit of confusion. I strongly recommend you make a friend in Christ, a believer from a different cultural background. Let them find your blind spots. Be humble in showing them theirs. Learn from their cultural insights. Let them learn from yours. Go to Scripture together. Find out where you're bending that interpretation too far to your own worldview. Help them see the same. Because when we make a friend in Christ, it will help solidify that biblical worldview in us and in them, and eventually to the people that are under their influence. Third, make a friend for Christ. A non-believer from a different cultural background. This one's intimidating. Don't overthink this one, by the way. We had some of my best friends in China were communists. They were just pure atheists. Some of my other best friends were Muslims who never came to Christ. But I learned a lot from them. I learned a lot about the barriers we were encountering. It helped me to think about how we needed to overcome them. But this also provides just wonderful witnessing opportunities. When you're talking about an action the two of you disagree on, you follow that back for yourself to what's driving your values and beliefs. Get down to that creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's an opportunity to share your worldview. And though he might not agree with you, he can certainly understand you. And you have planted the seed of the gospel in his life at that point. It's a good witnessing opportunity. I've got some reading I recommend to you. I'll lay these books out. I've got a few of them here with me. I will tell you they go from the easiest to the hardest right there. But I strongly encourage you reading up a little bit on it. Consider taking part in 6 stages of cultural mastery. It's something the State Convention offers. You can contact Neil Eller for that. I close by just saying this. With an apology that we did not end as soon as I thought. I gave myself 5 extra minutes and didn't see it. I apologize for that. A biblical worldview. We talked about the Roman worldview. We talked about all the disparate parts of that that would have had a strong disagreement with the Christian gospel. Here's a point I want you to walk away with. We're in a very similar situation today. We're in a situation where there are a lot of worldviews that are overlapping and clashing. A lot of them have no friendly attitude whatsoever toward the Christian gospel. Christopher Wright said it, and I'm paraphrasing. We might be in over our heads today, but we're not out of our depth. Men, we've been here before. The church has been here before, and she did very well here in the past. Take hope. Take hope. Build your ministry on a biblical worldview. Your relationships on a biblical worldview. It's a good starting spot for encountering other cultures. Stop for questions. We do have a few minutes.
I'll tell you that the greatest challenge in worldview would be the religious context of it, in terms of those cultures that bring in their religious. Well, that's where the real rub is, yeah, in terms of it. And I think in terms of trying to engage that today with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Either I guess one illustration I think heard was you knock a person's nose off and then try to bring a rose to smell. And that approach, you know, is an experience that we have in our Christian experience and trying to bring the gospel,
yeah,
to people of other religious views in their cultural context. So, I mean, then on the other end, you're thinking about, well, I can't compromise.
Yes.
Do I want to accommodate this? Do I want to integrate this? I think those issues are challenging today for the church to find its way when we have this great opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's just something people are working through. I know something I'm working through.
Yeah. You know what? I really appreciate you bringing that up, because I think that that's a delicate pathway that we're trying to find today. And this feels very new to us. When my dad was pastoring in Chester, South Carolina, we didn't have to wrestle with these issues.
Right.
People of different faiths back then were the Presbyterian and the Methodist.
Right.
We had a lot in common, right? And so what we feel today is that, do you remember that there's an attack response when worldviews get close to one another? A lot of our people will fall into that category. So they'll retreat into church, but when they got to go out in the world and confront it, they feel like the only thing they can do is attack. Here's the point. And I think I wrote this quote in there by Michael Green. There is one thing that we never surrender, and that is conversion. Mm-hmm. Our gospel is going to call rebellious people to repent, right? His gospel. We never give up conversion. But what we cannot do is bludgeon people into it. It's a beautiful illustration that we knock off their nose and then expect them to be able to smell the rose we hand them. Green talks about in his book over and over how when we're in a posture where we're the minority now, and we are, whether or not you know it, we are the minority now, right? Christianity is a minority in this nation. If you want to hang around, I can give you some of the latest figures on that, and they're pretty dismal. When we're in the minority, we have to have a different posture. We're not in control anymore. So what we've got to do is we've got to come in and make sure that we are understanding others in order for them to understand us. Mm-hmm. That's our posture. We don't go in saying, I need you to know. We go in and we're listening. And this worldview discussion is good place, common ground, how you see it, how I see it. Mm-hmm. But we want to make sure that in our understanding them, we open the door for them to understand us. Because what we really want out of this is to make sure they're very clear on what we're saying. We just want to be clear with the gospel. One of the greatest things we can add to that is sincere demonstrations of welcome and kindness. Now, we can do that without promoting or accepting everything in that worldview. Prof in seminary used to say, practice the apple principle, not the egg principle. We can cut out the bad spot in an apple, but if the egg's bad, we got to throw it away, right? Well, with cultures and worldviews, we can practice the apple principle. There are some things we look at and we go, I simply can't accept that because it gives us an opening to explain the gospel. So I think we have to be winsome and understanding without compromising, because what we're after is clarity with the message. We don't want compromise. We just want to be clear. Now, here the question then comes, will you still be their friend if they reject Jesus? I think we should. I think we should, because the Holy Spirit might use even that. I've got a few stories I wish I could tell, but we don't have time. Excellent question. But it was a delicate... And I would encourage you to go read Michael Green's book on evangelism in the early church, because they were in that context, and he deals with some of that. You may find some encouragement there, but they had to walk that fine line. It's a good point. But we're not going to be able to bludgeon people into the kingdom today. You can't do that when you're the despised minority. You just can't do it. Questions? Any other thoughts, comments?
But part of our view has to be that while we're free to do something, we don't necessarily have the freedom to do it. Mm. By that I mean, in Christ there are things that are offensive to others. For instance, I pastor, so I work hard on Sunday mornings.
Yes, you do.
But I love gardening, and I used to go out and work in my garden on Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings. Well, my neighbor, who does not go to church, told some of my church members that I was working on Sunday. And so I don't do it anymore. I did this Sunday because I was so far behind, but I went and picked. I didn't do the other stuff, but I stopped doing it on Sundays, not because it's wrong, but because it's offensive.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the biggest problems in America today is fear of losing what we have.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of having faith and trusting God to take care of whatever the situation might be. And I see that, and what drives me crazy is all these people who are saying they're Christians and then they're going out and shooting people and killing them.
Yeah.
There's nothing Christian about that.
No.
And yet, but that's the picture that the rest of the world view sees of us. That's their understanding of us. Because those of us who do what's right don't stand up and mm-hmm. do what's right.
Uh-huh, and do what's right.
See it. We let others do things that, in our name.
And you know what? That's another reason that I feel like encountering people from a different culture, people that are different from you, the non-believer, getting there and loving them and being kind, we can change that reputation one person at a time. Mm-hmm. And we can do that. We've done it before. We can do it again. We got some pretty major forces working against us today. And I would fully agree that fear is driving a lot of our decisions today. The fear of what we have to lose right now is greater than the joy of what we have to gain. And I think as pastors, we got to elevate that. We got to go, wait a minute. I jotted a note down today that it seems ludicrous that in a time where, what did they put up there today, 70% of the churches are dying?
Yes.
Was it 70?
70%.
Was it 70%?
Are losing ground.
Yeah, are losing ground. It seems ludicrous that we would ask a church to put itself at risk. Because church wants to save itself right now. But you remember what Jesus said? If a grain of wheat falls to the ground and abideth alone, it remains. Just a hard old seed. That's all you're going to get from it. But
he also said to die to self is to gain.
That's right.
We're putting aside our own personal preferences.
Right.
And I think that's part of our problem, too, in America, is that the idea is we want you to become a Christian from a different culture. You have to become like us.
Right.
You have to give up your culture.
Right.
And Lottie Moon was the best example of that.
You give up. That's a very good point.
We're not
yes.
willing to give up, but yeah. And so we're not reaching other cultures because we're asking them to sacrifice everything. And that's not what Jesus asked us to sacrifice there. The American gospel is different from the gospel of the Bible.
Yeah.
It's bent pretty far toward the American worldview. Yeah. And it leaves a lot of people out. It's somewhere in my paper, I said in there that in our gospel presentations, we've got to make sure we offend for the right reasons. I encourage you to go back and read the notes. I left a good bit of that stuff out, by the way. Yes, sir.
Green's book helped answer the question, that obviously in the Roman worldview, mm-hmm. the Christian worldview, in the early church was illegal.
Yes.
Same thing today.
Yes.
Our worldview now is seen because of laws and everything now as illegal.
Mm-hmm.
When we stand up for certain things that our Christian worldview promotes today.
Right.
Would Green's book answer how the early church dealt with that?
Yeah. Okay. Now, he will not raise that specific question, but he talks a lot about it. It was called religio illicita. That was the Roman word for it. And it was the illegal religion. In the year 85 of the Council of Jamnia, the Jews separated the Christians from the synagogue. We used to, up to that point, we enjoyed the legal protection of the Jewish religion. At that point, we were out from underneath its protection, and we were an illegal religion. Man, there's so much more I could say about that. But his book is dealing with those first 2.5 centuries. And what it will show you over and over and over, the approach they took in that environment. It will deal, and it's such a readable book. It's one of the few books I've read in the last 10 years that brought me to tears. Okay. It's moving. All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Chris.
Thank you for your great attention and good participation. God bless.